Brethren, are you aware that there are over 150,000 deaths every day? That's according to the U.S. Census Bureau. Over 150,000 deaths per day. And here's the most incredible thing about it, that many, if not most of those, have never heard of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. And there's all too often, I think, that we in the Church of God, we seem to take it for granted that we know it. And that's a sobering thought, and it really is. It's a sobering thought for us to think about, in spite of all the missionary zeal of so many over the centuries. And if God is truly all-powerful, and He is, why have so many not even heard the gospel of salvation? This day explains it. This day helps us to understand, because they have not been forgotten. They have not been forgotten by God. This traditional portrayal of conflict between God and Satan over mankind, if this is the only day, then obviously this leaves God on the losing side of the struggle, doesn't it? And we know that's not true. Probably all of us have attended funerals. Perhaps most every one of us have even attended funerals of loved ones. Some who have known the truth and some who did not. Now I know that I have been involved as a minister in way more than I would like to remember. And having said that, yet at the same time, they have all left an indelible mark upon me. I know they have. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. I'm going to clue you in before I read this verse. This is the sermon. Everything that follows is filler. And I think it's good filler. And we want to hear it. And we've heard a lot of it before, and probably many of us have heard all of it before, but we still need to rehearse this because of this verse. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And I want to address, in somewhat of a facetious way here today in the sermon, death and the grave. Going back to these people who have never known the way of salvation, you know, there are some questions that I think that we can ask. There's lots of questions, and I have three or four questions. What is their faith? What does God have in mind for those who have never believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior or have never understood any of God's truth? How does God provide for them in His plan of salvation? Are they lost forever without any hope of salvation? First of all, we need to understand, we must never doubt God's saving power. So here on the last great day in God's plan, I'd like for us to come to an understanding of our great God's spectacular solution to answering those questions and to addressing death and the grave. This day, the last great day, pictures victory over death and over the grave forever. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who will have that some men? It's not what it says. It's not what it says, is it? Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Here he is telling us that there are people that don't know and don't understand, and they're going to be talked about. They're going to be addressed. They're going to be dealt with because the great God wants all men and women. He's talking about humankind, mankind, to come to the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And brethren, what we need to grasp, and we really truly need to feel in our heart and know in our minds and our very being, that this is God's overriding goal in dealing with all of mankind. We just get to know this early. But this is His overriding goal. He desires as many as is possible to repent, to come to the knowledge of the truth, and to receive His gift of salvation. Now, with this in mind, what I've stated to this point, I want you to go to the book of John, chapter 7. Because here, in fact, in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, we're not going to read those verses, not going to read all of those verses. Jesus Christ explained how this will come to be. Because He's showing us. He's demonstrating it. I actually considered doing this as a demonstration, but I thought somebody might get upset with pouring water all over the lectern. Like me, with my notes, you know, I would be upset, but... These verses describe for us how Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And He appeared publicly there during the time of the feast, and He stood up in the midst of the people. And we know from the context, as we're going to read, it's going to tell us this is the last great day. This was the day. Verse 37. Let's go down to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Now, put a marker here because we're going to come back. But I want you now to go with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, this is where all the holy days are listed. We want to see a verse in connection to this day, verse 39, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall have a feast unto the Lord 7 days. We just celebrated those 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath." Well, He just said 7 days. Now He says, "and on the 8th day. And you have to understand it from the Hebrew. That is not a strange way of wording it. Because He's saying, "and then there is that 8th day. Is more. It's not exactly what the Hebrew says, but it would be the sense of the words from the Hebrew. And so here we see this day that immediately follows the Feast of Tabernacles is a separate festival with its own distinct meaning. And then based upon Jesus' words back in John chapter 7 and the theme of His offering salvation to all of mankind, because I hope you understand that's exactly what He was doing. And I find it very interesting that it's during the Feast of Tabernacles He was there. He didn't stand up during the feast and make this proclamation. When did He do it? This day. Because of what it pictures, of what it means, and what it holds for all of mankind. And so, as a result of this, based upon Jesus' words back in John chapter 7 and the theme that He is offering salvation to all of mankind, we refer to this festival as the last great day, even though in the Scripture it's simply referred to as the 8th day. I like the last great day better than the 8th day. That's me. Because it puts a different image in my mind. Because when I hear 7 days, and then I hear an 8th day, in my mind, you know what I tend to do? What's going to happen on the 9th day? So that's human reasoning. And I know that that's human reasoning. And I know that that's not Scripture. So that's why I like the term that we use, the last great day. Because when we really understand it, it is the last day. And it is a great day. So what was the significance of Jesus teaching about this living waters that he spoke about there in John chapter 7? Let me give you a little bit of history. Back in the time of Jesus Christ, during the time when the temple period was there, according to Jewish teaching, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would use golden bowls or vessels or pitchers. And they would fill it with water from the stream of Siloam. That's the river that flowed down by the temple hill. And then the priests would bring that water and they would pour it upon the altar. And here's the thing. They did this every day during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would do this every day with joyous celebration along with the blowing of the shofar. And I think we've missed something by not using the shofar more than we do. That's me. But I really think that we do. And I think there's something to it. And this is what they would do. And they were marking this ceremony. And they did it as the people sang the words from Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, I'm just reading the words. They put this to music. This was sung during the time of the life of Jesus Christ. And so here, on the last great day, as the priests were carrying the water toward the altar, to pour the water upon the altar, Jesus Christ stood where everyone that is present, because it would draw great crowds every day, because there's this joyous celebration going on. Did they understand what they were picturing? No, they didn't. Jesus Christ did. And so here it is, as they are bringing the water in to pour on the altar, Jesus Christ stands where everyone present could hear what he is saying, and as a result, they would learn a lesson from the water that he is talking about. He is telling them about the ultimate salvation offered to all mankind, the last great day. In his analogy, the water represented God's Holy Spirit, which those who believed in Jesus Christ would go into receive. John 7, I told you to put a marker there, John 7 and verse 39. But this spoke he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here he is on the last great day. He stands up, and it's interesting because he does this on more than one occasion. They're acting out something symbolic of Jesus Christ, and they don't know this. And then Jesus Christ takes the liberty to take away their fanfare. And that's what he does here. He stands up where everybody could hear and says, if anyone is thirsty, come unto me, and I will give you living waters. What he's implying? He's pouring out water from a river, and he's going to pour it up on the altar, but I'm the one. I'm the only one. I'm the only source. And then here in this verse, and he says, and he's going to give to those who believe of the Holy Spirit. He was showing that the basic desires of spiritual thirst and hunger could be satisfied only through him as the bread of life, John 6, 48, and being the source of living waters, which is what he declares here. But when would this happen? When was this going to happen? I mean, if you just look at the story and you just understand the story flow about the life of Jesus Christ, it was about 6 months later, at the time of the Passover, that Jesus was crucified after the pressure from his own people upon the Roman government to kill this man. 6 months later. Then less than 40 years after this event, the temple and all of its ceremonies, including this water ceremony that is here in John and in chapter 7 and 8, were brought to an end also at the hands of the Roman government. But brethren, even today, humanity still hungers and thirsts for the message that Jesus Christ brought. The message of the last great day. Oh yes, they hunger and thirst for the whole message of his entire life. But they really hunger and thirst for this day because this day is the day that's for them. Because you see, you have to think about this. For 1,000 years, or rather, let's put it another way, over 1,000 years ago, we were changed from flesh to spirit. So this day isn't about us. No, this day is about all of those people who have died, perhaps even some of our loved ones, who never knew the truth. This day is about them. And so that's why we focus on it, and that's why we want to pay attention to it. We also see that God's promise to pour out my spirit on all flesh, found in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, has not yet fully taken place. This day looks forward to that day when that is fulfilled. Thousands of millions have died with their deepest spiritual needs unrealized. There's an estimated, at the low figure, 70 billion people who have lived since the time of Adam to today. We have about 7 billion of those, about a tenth of them on the face of the earth today. The majority of mankind are waiting in the grave. And of those nearly 70 billion people, the majority of them are addressed this day. So it's an awesome day. It really is. And so we ask, when will they be refreshed by this life-giving power of God's Spirit, by the waters being poured out on them? So we ask again, O death, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? To help us find the answer, we need to consider a question the disciples asked Jesus just before he ascended to heaven. It's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. You know this question, but let's go there. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When they therefore would come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? What the disciples ask about this restoration, when they were asking this question, they understood it to be in the context of the many prophecies of a reunited nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going through all of those prophecies to show that that's what they were asking. But that's what they were asking him. One of those prophecies we know about is found over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. His vision describes a valley full of bones. So go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Here God asks the prophet, in verse 3, we'll begin in verse 3, Ezekiel 37, verse 3, and I'm going to read some of these verses from the New International Version. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And rightly so, he said, hey, you know the answer to that question. You know, and he said, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you know, because he knew there was no one else but him as God. You know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter into you and you will come to life. I want to pause here in our reading these verses here for just a moment, because The Hebrew word that is here in verse 5 for breath can also mean wind or spirit. Drop down to verse 14 and I'll show you. It's the exact same Hebrew word. In verse 14 he says in the A part, I will put my spirit in you. It's the same Hebrew word. I will put breath in you, or I will put my spirit in you and you will live. So we can see what he's talking about. And it's there in the context for us to be able to get this. Okay, let's go back to verse 6. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. So this is much more graphic, isn't it? Much more picturesque for us. We can see it than what's exactly in the way the King James is. Not that it's wrong. This one is clearer, I think. I will put breath in you. It's the same word. And you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So we see in this vision, a physical resurrection takes place. The account itself acknowledged as the hopeless situation where these people find themselves. Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people, or as it says in other translations, the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Then the awesome, loving Creator God offers them hope through a resurrection and through the gift of the Holy Spirit in the setting of a reunited nation of Israel. Brother, please, let's understand, in this dramatic vision, ancient Israel serves as the model for other peoples that God will resurrect to physical life. This is when he says, these are the people in this translation. Some of them leave out, they are the whole house of Israel. They don't even say it. Because I think they see that it's more than just Israel. And yes, it does include Israel. And then he's going to do special things with those people. And I'm not getting into that. But my point being is, this is a model for all of humanity that have died that never knew, that are waiting in the grave. And this is a symbolic resurrection. It's not a symbolic resurrection. It's a symbolic picture for us of their resurrection and being offered hope when there was no hope, because it says, and we are cut off. Yeah, they're cut off. They're dead. But now they're going to be resurrected. Let's go on. Verse 12, and I'm going to read now for the next few verses from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Where are you, death? And where are you, graves? That's addressed by this day. Verse 13. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. In this future time setting, God will make freely available the life-giving spiritual water of His Holy Spirit, which Jesus proclaimed on the last great day there in John 7 when He stood up and said, is any man thirsty? Come to me, and I'm going to give you the life-giving waters. That's what he's telling them. And these prophecies here is a saying in a different word, but it's the same message. God will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with these people at that time that are resurrected, the 70 billion that are in the graves today. Verse 26. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place, or I will give them, and I will multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. my dwelling place, my tabernacle, my dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. As you know, at least I hope you know, the Apostle Paul also referred to this yet future event. So go with me now to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 1 we begin. I say then, has God cast away His people? Of course not. For I also am an Israelite. So Paul is saying, no, He hasn't cast them all away. I'm here. I know the truth. He's not cast them all away. I'm of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people for which He foreknew. Verse 26. Drop down to verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, which shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Not only Israel, but all who have never had the opportunity to drink from the living waters of God's Word and to receive His Holy Spirit. And they will at last be able to do so. And they will. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared for glory. Now, unless you really understand it, it just sounds like a bunch of strange words. But He's talking about to Israel, and then He's going to change and start talking about everyone else. Even us, whom He has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, and that's in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 is where this is found. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not her beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So back in Hosea, he addresses this. And he's looking forward to a time yet to come. And what can we see from this is that God will freely offer them the opportunity for everlasting life. That, brethren, is the God that we serve. That's the God that we have been serving and worshiping here during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what He's going to do. No one is left out. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, John writes that the rest of the dead did not live again or come to life until the 1,000 years were finished. So it's after the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's clear. It's real clear because we were resurrected. Those in Christ now are going to be resurrected, changed or resurrected at the beginning. And now here, after the 1,000 years have completed, and it goes back to Leviticus, that separate, that 8th day of the feast. And this is what they're addressing. So here, John is making a clear distinction between the first resurrection, which occurs at Jesus' second coming, and the second resurrection, which takes place at the end of Jesus' millennial reign, the 1,000 years pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, nor had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's us and others. Verse 15. But the rest of the dead, everybody else, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Or they did not come back to life until the 1,000 years were finished, which is what some of the translations have. This is the first resurrection. So he's jumped. He's going back to that. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, because on such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And as we know, the first resurrection is to everlasting life. And by contrast, God raises those in the second resurrection to a temporary, physical, And so he resurrects these people to a temporary, physical, flesh and blood and bone existence. That's what we saw. John discusses this second resurrection to physical life that was talked about back in Ezekiel 37. Let's continue on. This is in John 20 and verse 11. John 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, how do you think the people that are in the grave today that are not going to be part of the first resurrection are going to be judged? Guilty. The reason we know that is because they're not in the first resurrection. That's pretty obvious. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the death and the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. These dead who are standing before God are those who died never knowing the true God. So like Ezekiel's vision, this vision of dry bones coming back to life, these people arise from their graves and they begin to know the one true God. The books, which is from the Greek word Biblia, where we get our word Bible, are obviously referring to the Scriptures, the only real source of knowledge of everlasting life. You know, for us, we have it. It's here, and that's the books that are open. What other books would it be? And so we know that's what it is. And all then will have an opportunity to fully understand God's plan of salvation. This physical resurrection is not a second chance for salvation. I told this story to somebody one time, and a person says, well, that means they have a second chance. No, they never knew it. They never knew it. They didn't have it. These people, this is their first opportunity to really know the Lord Jesus Christ and who the Savior is. Now, I know we could look and say, yeah, but all of these missionaries and the churches of God have done all of these things through the years, and everybody in the world should know. No, they don't. Because there is this being that's going to be put away, that is going to be put away during the 1,000-year period of time, and at least a little season, and then I personally think after that, he's destroyed. They are in darkness. And we're in light. We see and they don't. And that's why they never had that opportunity. The resurrected are judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. That's what he said in verse 12. We do not know for sure how long a time period is involved in this time of resurrection and judgment. Now, over the years, the Church of God has taught various things about it, primarily that it was taught as a 100-year time period. And there was even a period of time where it was being taught that it was an 18-year period. I do not know how long or how short this time will be. I know the verses, but I know other verses also. And I can offer my own speculation, but I dare not do so. And so I'll end on this particular point here. about how long this period of time is. But now let's go on to verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. During this time, billions of people will again have access to everlasting life. Brethren, please, please think about this and let's take it into our very being and understand that this final feast day of the year shows how deep and how far-reaching are the merciful judgments of God. O death, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? This final period of judgment completes God's plan of salvation for the world. Because you see, we have been involved in so many of them all the way back to the first one, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, trumpets, even atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But now the rest of the billions who never knew, this is their time period. This is for them. It will be a time of love and deep mercy and the unsearchable righteousness, judgment of God. The opportunity to drink of this life-giving waters of the Holy Spirit will indeed, once and for all, quench the deepest thirst of all of humanity. I mean, how many of us have had so much of our thirst quenched? And the answer is, we all have. We all have. But those out there haven't. And this day pictures that time when they will. This time of righteous judgment will bring back to life those who long forgotten by humanity, but never were forgotten by God, because no one is left out. And so I think that we can ask again with a different focus. Okay, death, where is your victory now? Where is your sting now? And oh, grave, where is your victory now? Well, now they have it in this life. But in this day, they don't. They don't have it. And the reason we know this is because our Lord and our Savior, the Revelator, reveals the information to us. He shows us this in His book, the book of Revelation. And let's go there, Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21. Because remember, John is writing down what the Revelator, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to him. He's the scribe. John's the scribe. Jesus, these are His words. In verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God," no longer pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles as a temporary dwelling, no longer our physical life being pictured by temporary existence, but now the permanent place of God is with men. And He, the great God, will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. In verse 4, "And God," and in the context, it's referring to the Father, "and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes." You remember those graves. You remember those funerals that where we have been. You've had the tears. You've sensed that. So has the whole world. And here the great God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. "And there shall be no more grave. You, death, are gone. And there will be no more sorrow." And you, grave, you are now gone. And you are gone forever. "Nor any crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What an awesome day. What an awesome day. Because you see, brethren, this day, the last great day, the culmination of all of seven festivals and God's plan of salvation, with all the love and all the awesome understandings and truth and knowledge and understanding that we can have, and then the world is going to have it. This last day, this last great day, the culmination of God's plan is going to continue forever on into the everlasting future in the presence of God. The last great day. Brother, as we are all about to depart, and as Mr. Watson said, not going to say goodbye, you know, just see you later, I'd like to leave the Aaronic blessing upon you. And I'd like for you to receive it with that intent from all, not just me, this is from God, but from all the ministry, this would be our words of God that we would speak over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you all. And we love you all very, very much.